Welcome to the Nakuta podcast. Rosh Tzvurim, Shabbos Chazoin. I'm not going to go into a lot of specifics about the parsha, but I would like to look at the whole subject of the 9 days, the whole concept of Tisha B'Av, and certainly we'll get to the Haftar in particular. Called, you know, the Chazon Yeshaya. I think it's in order that we discuss, at least briefly, an approach to the subject which is perhaps not often dealt with, but I think it's a very important way to approach the whole issue of destruction, because this is really what Tisha B'Av is about. We can talk about the period of the 3 weeks as a whole as being kind of a larger issue of corruption, and I mean, certainly the Haftarah focuses very strongly on the idea of injustice, corruption in the legal system, on how people, you know, treat each other, man to man. But certainly there were also issues of avodah zarah involved, and a lot of failures. And when we treat the subject of failures, it's very important that we have the proper attitude and look at it in perspective, because if we don't, we can reach, Chas v'Shalom, a certain condition of yush, of despair, where we become despondent and pessimistic about the possibility of change. And, you know, taking the whole thing in perspective, we tend to look at any situation, destruction, for example, you know, what happened in Europe, obviously, and many other times in Jewish history, where Jews may have been in a particular society for many years, and there were expulsions, and there were all kinds of situations where things had to be basically scrapped and, you know, start virtually from scratch. And, you know, the expulsion from Spain and many other countries in Europe. A lot of stuff going on that caused major upheavals in Jewish history. And one could possibly argue that the fact that we had these upheavals and they forced resettling in a different area required us to, because you know, the Jewish people doesn't give up, it required us to seek new alternatives and new structures, so as not to get into a trap where we're forced, you know, where we only have one alternative, and if that doesn't work, that the society can be destroyed altogether, as many societies in the course of history have disappeared completely, and, you know, virtually no remnant, whereas the Jewish people has managed, with Hashem's help, to rebuild in many different periods of history. So it could almost be considered to be an aspect of a survival, the very fact that we managed to adapt and, you know, recreate a society under new circumstances. That flexibility, which is also based on a very stubborn determination to survive and to continue to serve Hashem under any circumstances, and also the idea that that the Torah itself it includes within it a certain flexibility, which allows us to cope with the challenges of any particular society we find ourselves in. But at any rate, what I want to focus on in this particular treatment is the concept that we are faced in history or in any form of development, and this goes all the way back to the creation of the world itself, as we're told in the Medrash, this concept of Boina Oilamos Imachrivan, that before the world was created in a form that it stuck, so to speak, that it was, you know, had a continuation from that point on, there was the concept of creating worlds and destroying them. And we always think of this as this, you know, constant kasha. The question that arises is that if Hashem knows everything, he knows what's going to work and what's not going to work, and he has the ultimate wisdom to know, you know, what is the best way of doing a given thing, then why does he just build it that way to begin with, and not have to go through this painful process of building things and destroying them and building them again? And there's a lot of deep answers to that question, which I'm not going to go into, certainly as deep, as great depth as it deserves. But the concept is that we're not so much concerned with how quickly we manage to come up with a successful result. In other words, because the success of a given project is not necessarily in how quickly and easily we come to a solution that that has a sticking power. What's really of greater importance is that we go through the steps involved to get to a position where something becomes internalized enough, where a solution becomes it becomes our own, to the point where, you know, and very often the most durable and the most meaningful solutions are attained over the longest period of time and through the greatest adversity in order to get there. It's almost, I mean, that's virtually a universal experience that, you know, people have, is that, you know, the things that were the hardest, the wars that were the hardest won, the challenges that we've, you know, a person fought for with the greatest perseverance and tenacity and originality, you know, imagination, whatever, are the ones that turn out to be the most lasting and the most meaningful. And it also is a proving ground of how much a person wants something if they're willing to stick with it, and no matter what, and they're going to continue to pursue that, you know, a solution for that problem, whatever it is, despite the odds, because that's the only alternative. There is no question of, you know, whether to give in or not to give in. It's a given that you have to give it whatever it takes. And there's no negotiating. One of the problems in the Middle East today is that, you know, both sides are not willing to give in under any circumstances. So, you know, what do? It just keeps the conflict keeps going. You can't, you know. The question is, if especially when one side is devoted to the other one's destruction, to the point where they consider that to be their only chance for survival. Whatever, it's a pretty difficult situation. That's certainly why it's taking, you know, such a long time to find a solution. But in any case, what we're talking about here is that there is a structure. The concept of the Chorban HaBayis focuses on the destruction of the Beis Mikdash itself. And Beis Mikdash itself is a binyan. It's a building. It's an edifice, and it is a direct scale model, so to speak, of the creation itself, of the entirety of reality on all its levels. It incorporates, you know, every aspect in a very precise, scaled down and ordered manner, and it's also not only the it's not just like a museum where a person would come to study the structure of the universe, but it's also a place where things are done. It was an active vessel, a container, a domain for the ritual of the Beis Hamikdash to be done performed on a daily basis. So it on the one hand it had that aspect of being this, as I say, scale model, something that represents the entire creation, and also it was the place where that ritual was performed, and that when we combine those two concepts, we realize the power of what the Beis Hamikdash really was. In other words, it wasn't just a showpiece, and it wasn't either just a place to get things done, you know, just like a miscellaneous space. It was a combination of both, so that it allowed the Kohanim, as the actors in that space, to perform rituals that took place in, let's say, in a certain part of the Beis Hamikdash, using a certain, you know, aspect of the Beis Hamikdash that corresponded to a certain thing in the Bria to accomplish things in the Bria as a whole. In other words, because this was a place where this ritual was performed and everything was symbolic and everything was corresponding to something else, then if you did something on this in this microcosm, it was immediately reflected in the reality of the cosmos as a whole. And that goes even through multiple dimensions, because we know that there's, let's see, this Bria Tzia, and everything that was done there was it was reflected and multiplied, let's say, in all of the oilimus, all of these dimensions simultaneously. So it was an incredible place to be. I mean, the entire concept of a mizbeach, of an altar, is a metaphor for man in the cosmos. It was, we're sacrificing ourselves. We're creating an aliyah, a kind of a stargate, you know, a passageway for the man's soul to be elevated throughout the otherness, kind of starting from the physical world, going all the way up into all these spiritual worlds, and accessing, you know, the highest levels of reality, spiritual reality. So everything was connected, and this was, in a sense, the goal, the vision that we talk about Hashem having in terms of the creation of the world. It took a long time to get there. I mean, and the idea of the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash was directly flowing from the same problem that existed at the time of the creation of Adam Rishon, of the first man, and the fact that he failed the test by giving into the Chet Eitz Hadas, and that mess, so-called, messed up the whole plan. They were thrown out of Gan Eden. They were thrown, you know, into exile from the paradise, and that caused a whole, you know, sequence of events where, you know, eventually leading to, you didn't have to go into Mitzrayim, into Egypt, and then being, you know, redeemed from there, then going into the desert, and then that was also supposed to take a short amount of time, but they got stuck there for 40 years because of the Chet of the Eagle and the Meraglim, and whatever. Nothing seemed to go according to plan. Because of the fact that there is such a thing as choice. There's a bechira, the whole thing is that we do have free choice. And because we have free choice, we have to grow to a level where we do the right thing out of choice instead of having to be forced into it. So that means that things can go wrong. We have the choice to either make it successful or look out for ourselves and for our own interests, as opposed to Hashem's interests, Hashem's directions, and trying to do it, you know, with those with the corruption within our own, you know, potential corruption within our own souls, and not having grown out of that to the point where we realize that the best alternative available is to serve Hashem, and until we come to that level, we could expect that these failures are going to continue until we come, humanity as a whole comes to the conclusion that it's better to serve Hashem than to rebel against Him. or to distinguish ourselves. And that because when we fall into that self service as opposed to serving Hashem, or we serve other powers, that again, this usually goes back to our own self-interest, what ends up happening in the end is that the world is destroyed on some level. And this binyan, this edifice that Hashem attempted to build, you know, for and only lasted for a limited period of time, it falls apart because we aren't ready for it. So the whole idea of you know, wanting Mashiach and wanting, you know, this messianic age to take all, care of all the problems is obviously not going to happen until either we reach the level as humanity as a whole, pretty much. Excuse me again. Is that we want ourselves to act in accordance with Hashem's vision and to serve Him, because we realize that's really the best alternative. And otherwise, there's going to be these repeated failures and repeated destructions. So the time of remembrance and the avelis, the mourning for the destruction, is simply a, first of all, I mean, it's a time to reflect on the pain and suffering and the mourning for what could have been, what should have been, and the fact that we weren't able to maintain that so that it would be lasting. And the pain we caused the Shechina for not having lived up to that, and the pain that we experienced ourselves. Because out of the pain, you know, hopefully we will wake up and start to, you know, pursue the straight path. But there is that pain and suffering involved. But it's also a time of introspection for just understanding that there are consequences. If we do the right thing, then we will virtually automatically achieve the ultimate reward, which is that we will live in harmony with Hashem and with each other, and the world will become a perfected place the way it was originally supposed to be. But if we choose not to, then we will suffer the consequences for that. That's basically what it boils down to. So this is a time for us to rethink our approach to life and our approach to our relationship with Hashem, if this is where we want to be or it's not where we want to be. And then that, of course, you know, leads right in, you know, 3 weeks later to the Elul, and which is also a time of introspection going on through the whole month of Tishrei, starting with Rosh Hashanah. In other words, it's one continuum. From here in, it's like one thing after another, one thing leads to another, to the point where hopefully we come to a presence of tshuva, and then the what we experience on Sukkot is connected to the concept of the Beis HaMikdash, this little hut that we build. We're also building a binyan. So this whole concept of building a binyan is something that we want to be. We recognize that it's not lasting. Why is it lasting? Because the Mashiach isn't here yet. But it's a temporary thing. But on the other hand, it's what we're doing is we're taking away the illusion that what we have is permanent, that what we have is stable, and it's a lasting thing, because we can't count on anything in this world. There's nothing permanent in this world until we get to the level again where we accept Hashem's, you know, Olam HaKadosh Shamayim. We accept that He is really our leader, our king, the one who's calling the shots, and the one who's giving us the directives. And at the point that we learn to accept that, then we will be able to enjoy the rewards for that, which is that binyan, that foundation and that edifice will function the way it's supposed to function for eternity. Okay, so basically in a nutshell, that's what this this whole story is about. And it comes back down to our own choices and our own maturity to be able to, you know, make the correct choices once and for all, and Mashiach should come in our speedily in our days. Oh, amen.